All right, if you would please be seated and open your Bible. I'm not sure where you're going to be going first, to be honest with you, because I got some review I want to do, but have that handy. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in. So as the new year has started, we've already been receiving some notes and gifts to the church from people who are outside of the assembly, okay? I always like to acknowledge these. This one of them specifically asked that it not be publicly mentioned, but I do want to mention that we have a nice letter and a gift that wishes to remain anonymous. And then we also have a second one that's come in so far in the early part of the year. It's dated December 29, 2024, and it says, Pastor Ross, thank you for all you do. Your message series on Back to Basics and King James Bible Gnosticism both show us we must cling to the Bible, rightly divided, and avoid being shipwrecked. And this is from a gentleman named Bruce George. Again, I share this kind of stuff with you guys so that you're aware of the fact that the ministry has life and vitality outside of the doors of the church. And there are a lot of people that are watching and benefiting from what we're doing here week to week, et cetera. So just share that with you. And again, we want to just... if somebody wants to remain anonymous, who am I to read their stuff to you? But they did send something. They sent a nice little note thanking us for the ministry, and I just wanted to make you guys aware of it. So that being said, let me stop talking and try to get everything turned on here, okay? Those of you that have been following have been attending of late or following online, you know that we're in a series that I've called Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And this is a reprisal of some stuff I did a decade ago on Right Division 101, and we're talking about some of the same stuff, some different things, as we work our way through this information. And again, it's amazing to me that how many times you can teach something over and over and over again, and you still learn new things, you still see things that you didn't see before. In one of the statements that Paul says to Timothy, he says, these things affirm constantly. And I think about that often, right? Why would he tell Timothy to affirm something constantly? Well, I think the reason he does that is, do we tend to forget stuff, right? Like, you guys should be glad that I don't, like, give you a quiz every Sunday for what I taught the last Sunday. Okay? Now, I would do that to you if you were in my school class, but since we're under grace here, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, it would be interesting just for your own knowledge and edification to see how much are you retaining from week to week, from year to year, as far as what you're getting. So we had a visitor one time. This was probably 10, 15 years ago. This was a long time ago. A lady was coming here, and she's like, you give me so much every Sunday. She's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to latch onto. And I told her was, just get a piece. And if you get a piece today, and a piece next week, and a piece the week after that, and you come in a year, now you've got 52 pieces that you didn't have at the beginning of the year, right? And then you add to that 52 pieces, and before you know it, you're understanding a lot more than you did. Because our objective here at Grace Life Bible Church is to teach the Bible, right? To teach the doctrine from the Bible and not just be up here and sermonizing and giving little ditties and poems and speeches, but to preach the Word. That's what the pastor, that's what the elder is supposed to do, okay? And so what we're going to be talking about here this morning, and I'm on it, being honest with you, like, the tablet that I'm using was purchased by the church in 2018. I'm starting to notice that the battery is a little bit on the fritz. If the battery conks out on me in this message, I don't know what I'm going to do because all my notes are on the PowerPoint. Okay? So if I just, like, faint or end the message, it's because we're just done. Okay? But we're going to be talking this morning about the diminishing of Israel and Paul's Acts period ministry is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, I want to review again. You've seen this chart many times now as we've been building this information out week after week here in a slow, systematic way. Okay? We know that in Matthew through John, the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament is said to be at hand, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1, right? We know that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is being sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that he sends the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know and understand that when we're in the Gospels, we are still in time past. We have further looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in Luke 23:34 pleads with the Father and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know that the Lord Jesus, that the Father forgave them of that and grants to the nation of Israel a 1 year extension of mercy. The timing of the counting of that starts in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Joel in Joel chapter 2. So when Peter, standing on the day of Pentecost, says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, he is referring to something that was prophesied to the nation of Israel back here in the Old Testament in time past. And so this 1 year extension of mercy occurs for 1 year between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. During this time, the kingdom is offered to Israel conditioned upon her repentance. The middle wall partition is still up, and Israel is still first in the plan and program of God in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. We know that Israel commits an act, we learned this last Sunday, they commit an act of sin, they fall, and as a result, through the fall of Israel, we see this as the end of time past. When time past ends, go to Ephesians chapter 2, we usher ourselves then into the time frame that Paul calls the but now period. What is true today during the dispensation of grace in distinction to what the situation was in time past. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, right? So in Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, okay? In Acts chapter 7, we see the outcry against Stephen, and we see the fall of Israel occurring. In Acts chapter 9, we've been talking about the outgoing to the Gentiles, where Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, and he is sent to the Gentiles. And this is happening here in Acts chapter 9. We've talked about how Paul is the first member of the body of Christ and how God sets a pattern in Paul for how he will deal with men from thereafter, right? And so this is the beginning of the but now time period where the middle wall is broken down in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man. Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. Israel is no longer first, and we are no longer under the law, but under what? But under grace. And we read about this primarily in whose epistles? Paul's epistles. Okay? So, and then last Sunday, we talked about the fall of Israel and the diminishing of Israel. And we see, again, that Israel falls in Acts 7, Paul is saved in Acts 9, and this begins a period of Israel being diminished throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We studied this in Acts chapter 11, how they fall, and then how this institutes a diminishing, right? And we talked about how the diminishing is in the present tense, so the fall has already occurred when Paul writes the book of Romans, and the diminishing is already underway as the book of Romans is being written, okay? So what we need to do then today is we need to talk, let me back up, we need to talk about this time period in here, okay? Get Romans chapter 11 with me, get Romans chapter 11. We need to talk about Paul's Acts period ministry. The ministry that Paul is having during the book of Acts. Get Romans chapter 11. And we spent a lot of time last Sunday in verses 11, 12, and 13. Well, let's look at them here again briefly. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now notice, through the fall of Israel, salvation is gone or sent to who? The Gentiles, for to provoke them, that's Israel. The them is Israel. So the reason why salvation is sent to the Gentiles is to provoke them, that's Israel, to jealousy. The idea, think about it, the idea in the Jewish mind that they are going to be saved the same way the Gentiles are being saved is that a radically different way of thinking than the way God had provoked them to jealousy. I talked to you last Sunday about how the first fall, word fall in verse 11, is a different word from the second one, and we talked about how those things fit together. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, notice, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Did Paul ever stop having a heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish nation? He never stopped having that, okay? So there is a fall that occurs, and then there's a diminishing that is happening as we work our way from Acts 8 to Acts 28 at the end of the book of Acts. And involved here is Paul's provoking ministry, where he is provoking them, and he's trying to get them to emulate, and he wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth the same way the Gentiles are. So what we need to understand is the nature of Paul's ministry between Israel's fall and the end of the period of diminishing, which I believe is in Acts 28, which I'd intend on showing you as we work our way through this information. Okay? So, shortly after, so we're going to have a little bit of overlap here at the beginning from where we left off last Sunday. So shortly after being saved, before going on his first apostolic journey, Paul is instructed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Galatians chapter 1. Go get Galatians chapter 1. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Who was Saul of Tarsus volunteering to be the apostle of the Gentiles? No. Did the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him on the road to Damascus, interrupt his wild career, save him, and give him a ministry and make him the apostle of the Gentiles? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what Paul says. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? So Paul's gospel, did he get it from a man? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So did he get it from Peter and James and John? Not according to what he says. Neither was I taught it, in verse 12, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did the Lord, the glorified ascended Christ literally reveal himself to Paul to teach him about this information? Okay? This was not something that was happening just, this was a legitimate revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul the apostle. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 1, drop down just a few verses, look at this is where we left off last time, look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Who's the heathen? It's the Gentiles, okay? Notice the next word, I have it circled in my Bible. I have the next word in my Bible circled. What is that word? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, does Paul, like, go to Jerusalem and hang out with Peter and the boys? Or does he immediately confer not with flesh and blood, at the end of verse 16? Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto where? Now, Paul's testimony for himself is that when he got saved, immediately he did not confer with flesh and blood, but immediately he went into Arabia, and then he returned again unto where? Damascus. Okay? Now, I said to you last Sunday, the phrase at the end of verse 17, and returned again to Damascus, indicates that when he left to go into Arabia, he left from where? Damascus. Go get Acts chapter 9. When Saul encounters Christ, where is he heading? To Damascus. Okay? Acts chapter 9. You know the story. We've read it a couple times about Ananias, right? Paul is blinded from this appearance of Christ. He says later on in the book of Acts that the light was brighter than the noonday sun. Even to this day, you advise your children not to stare at the sun. Don't you? Why? Can mess with your eyes, okay? You know, it's eclipse day and everyone's standing outside with these glasses on looking at the eclipse. Because if you don't, you're going to mess up your eyes. Okay? So imagine you're Paul and you get like a full shot of the unfiltered glory of Jesus Christ. You'd be blinded too, probably. Right? Okay, now I need to get on with things. I just think about stuff like that sometimes. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was what? Baptized. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened, period. Right? Period after strengthened. Next sentence. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Now, according to Galatians, he was strengthened, period. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. He, after he receives food and is strengthened, he immediately goes where? Into Arabia. And then when he's done in Arabia, then he returns again unto Damascus, right? And it's after he returns again unto Damascus that the statement, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus, that doesn't happen until after he goes into Arabia and what? Returns. You have to compare scripture with scripture. The reason I'm saying that to you is if he's hanging out with these guys at the end of Acts chapter 9 verse 19 before he goes into Arabia, then is Galatians chapter 1 contradicting what this would be saying. So the Bible is a puzzle, guys, and you have to compare scripture with scripture. You have to compare verse with verse. This is the way the scriptures are designed, right? And when you do that, the thing fits together and locks. And you get a full understanding and a full picture of what goes on. So, if I could summarize, he's blinded, Ananias comes, he lays his hands on him, he receives his sight, he's baptized, he eats food, his strength returns to him, and then he goes into Arabia, and when he's done into Arabia, then he returns again unto where? Damascus. Okay? And the reason I'm saying that, get Galatians chapter 1 again, is because of the statement at the end of verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto where? Damascus. Look at the next verse. Then after 3 years I went up to where? So is Paul saved? Is he saved for at least 3 years? We don't know how long he's in Arabia. Is he saved for at least 3 years before he even goes to Jerusalem? So when he says that the gospel that he preached is not of man, it's not after man, but he received it of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the whole point of Galatians chapter 1 is for him to certify this. Go back up to verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren. Paul's given his certification here. He's laying out his credentials. He's saying, this is what happened to me. Okay? And then somewhere in here, where does he say, I lie not? I know it's in here. Verse 20. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I was. So is Paul telling the truth about, is he giving his certification, is he telling the truth about his credentials and where he got his gospel from? Okay? So, get Acts 13. Acts 13. So Paul, does Paul have a preparatory period where he is taught by the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his apostleship, regarding his gospel, before he commences a public ministry? Okay? This reminds me of what happened with Moses. You remember, when Moses kills the Egyptian and he flees into the wilderness, does he go through a time period of preparation before the Lord formally calls him through the burning bush? Okay? So there's a similarity here. Now think about Moses. Was Moses God's spokesman to Israel? Moses is the one to whom God gave the law, and then Moses takes the law and he gives it to who? Israel, right? is a very similar situation with Paul. Who does Christ reveal the mystery to? Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about how it was given to me to you word, right? So Paul receives the information, and then does Paul give out the information? It's very similar to what happened with Moses. Moses had that period of preparation. It seems as Paul did as well. But in Acts 13, Paul is going to begin to commence a public ministry. Okay? There's a public ministry that's going to begin here. Look at Acts 13, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have what?" Has Paul already been called before this? Yes. Okay. So the expression "have called them" at the end of the verse, as I have noted here, is in the perfect tense in the underlying language. Therefore, it discerns an action that took place in the past. So does Paul already know he's called before this? We'll go back again and grab, we've already done this before, but let's do it again. Go grab Acts 26 again. And while you find it, remember that Acts 26 is Paul's account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Now watch the language here again, verse 16. Acts 26, verse 16. "But arise and stand upon thy feet." So who's talking here? Christ is talking. "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me." So that he is told that on the road to Damascus, right? Go back to Acts 13. So when it says, at the end of verse 2, Acts 13, 2, "whereunto I have called them," does Paul already know he's been called? Okay? So Paul knows that he is sent to the Gentiles in Acts 9, okay, and does not wait until the end of the book of Acts to commence a Gentile apostleship and ministry. So as I said a moment ago, after a preparatory period, Paul's formal Gentile ministry commences in Acts 13. The church in Antioch is going to send him out on his first. Most people call this a missionary journey. I agree with Brother Jordan. This is not a missionary journey. This is an apostolic journey. Is he sent as an apostle to go out and establish churches in the Gentile world? Okay? So after a preparatory period, the time in Arabia, the 3 years, the different things that happened to him, we didn't break all that down. We did that when we went through the book of Galatians. After the preparatory period, he's going to commence his Gentile ministry. Okay? Now you need to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Look with me, Acts 13, verse 14. Verse 14. "Now, and when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." So this is in Asia Minor. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So understand what's going on. Do Paul and Barnabas go into this synagogue, and do they sit for the reading of the law and the prophets? And when the reading of the law and the prophets is over, the leaders of the synagogues basically say, in what we would say in modern terms, "Does anyone have a word of testimony?" And who stands up? Paul's like, "I thought you would never ask." Verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. For the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. So is Paul going to recite for these guys elements of their history? Okay? And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So if you think about your Old Testament, what Paul is doing here is he's summarizing the Old Testament. Okay? It's very similar in flavor to what Stephen did, by the way, in Acts 7. But anyway, verse 21. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, a son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So think about what Paul's doing. Is he in a synagogue? And is he going back through Israel's history and drawing out of Israel's history how Jesus is their promised Messiah? Okay? Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel, that's an interesting verse. Verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Who think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation what? Sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So is Paul telling them that their leadership has fulfilled the prophets in condemning Christ? Okay, verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. As he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of the Psalm, that thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So in other words, is David still dead? Has David been resurrected yet? No. Okay, verse 37. So we're getting to the point of culmination here. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now watch verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So how are these Jews going to be saved? They're going to be saved by believing and trusting in the cross work of Christ for the forgiveness of their what? Sins. Verse 39. And by him, that's Christ, all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did Paul just publicly preach justification by grace through faith without the law? And he did it in a Jewish synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia. Okay? Now I have on the screen here those verses that we just read, Acts 13:14 through 39, they contain the first recorded instance of Paul preaching this, you need to think carefully about what I'm saying. Am I saying that he never preached that before this point? No, I'm saying this is the first time him preaching this is explicitly what? Recorded in the text. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? This, I don't doubt that he probably preached this way before this, but this is the first time that it is explicitly recorded in the text. Okay? Now, where is he doing this? He's doing this in a synagogue, and he's telling these Jews that if they want to be saved, they've got to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Is that a game changer? Okay, now, before we move on, I have to do this. I didn't plan to do this. Hold your hand here and go back to Acts 2. Now, as we read Acts 2, what I want you to do is I want you to think about the similarities of what we just read. Okay? In what we just read in Acts 13, does Paul talk about Jesus Christ? Does he talk about David? Does he talk about how David is still dead? Does he talk about how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and saw no corruption? And does he talk about how through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. Look at Acts chapter 2. Start at verse 22. Ye men of Israel. So this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Is that an indictment against their activity in crucifying Christ? He says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? Is he preaching, is Peter preaching here the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Or is he preaching Christ as something that Israel needs to repent for their hand in killing their Messiah? Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now watch verse 25. For David. Now who else did we just read talking about David? Paul in Acts 13, right? Look at Acts verse 25. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Did we just read about that in Acts 13? Yes or yes, as Des would say. The answer is what? Yes, we did. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Did Paul make the same point in Acts 13? Okay, look at the next verse. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to forgive them of their sins. Is that what it says? Why does Peter say Christ rose from the dead in Acts 2? To sit on his what? Throne. Peter is preaching the resurrection of Christ to fulfill the Davidic covenant. A covenant that had been made with Israel in time past. And what do we know from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12? That the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise, and without hope and without God in the world. So is Peter preaching in Acts 2 the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Yes, he is talking about the objective facts. He's talking about the fact that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he what? Rose again. But not to forgive them of their sin, but so that he could sit on the throne of David and fulfill what? The Davidic covenant. So what is Peter doing in Acts chapter 2? He's taking the objective facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and he is applying them to who? Israel. Okay? Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now look at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now watch verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both what? What is Peter doing in Acts 2? He's taking their behavior. He's taking the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and he's applying it to the nation of Israel, and he's saying that they need to repent and change their mind, because Christ, according to Peter's preaching, was raised from the dead, not to forgive them of their sins, but to fulfill the Davidic law. Now go back to Acts 13. Well, hang on a minute. You're still in Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that what Peter said in verse 38? That's not what he said. He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Does he give them the appropriate Jewish answer to their question in the context that it was asked? Now hold your hand. You can let Acts 2 go. Go back to Acts 13. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Who else mentioned that exact thing? Peter mentioned that exact thing in Acts chapter 2, did he not? And now watch how Paul's answer is different. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? When Peter stood there in Acts 2, he did not preach to them the forgiveness of sins by receiving the free gift of eternal life based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No, no, no. He held Israel responsible for the death of Christ. Then they needed to repent of the death of Christ, because God was doing things in those activities that he was doing to fulfill the covenant that he made with who? So my point is this, and you can't miss this. I hope you don't miss this. Are both of these sermons in Acts 2 and Acts 13 very similar in their content? But the conclusion is totally what? Different. The conclusion is different. And it is a world of difference between you guys killed him, you better repent, and through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of what? That is a totally, listen, there are people making videos on YouTube right now that are talking about those dirty dispensationalists who believe that there is more than one gospel. How crazy and dastardly are these people that they would say there's more than one gospel? You know what my answer is to that? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. How in the world, if words mean anything, is Paul saying the same thing that Peter said in Acts 2? He's not. Does he say that he got a gospel, not of man, neither after man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ? Does he say, I certify you, brethren? And does he say, behold, before God, I'm losing the exact words, I lie not. The mess the professing church is in is because they are not being dispensational. It's because they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to understand your Bible, if you want to have a strategic grasp of Scripture, you have got to understand that God said different things to different people at different times. And until you understand that, you're going to just be running through the Bible, making everything the same, and you're going to be totally confused. Okay? Now, I'm not really that smart of a guy, but somewhere along the line, I learned how to read. And what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3? He says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. To understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, all one has to be able to do is what? Read. And so here in Acts 13, we have the first recorded time that he preached the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not saying he didn't do it before this. I think he probably did. All I'm saying is it doesn't do us any good to say more than what we can prove. Okay? So, same chapter, drop down to verse. Well, see, I already went through all this. I already talked about the different conclusions. Acts 2, verse 30, Christ is raised to sit on the throne of David. Okay? In Acts 13, all who believe in the resurrection of Christ are justified from all things which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, now in the same context, drop down to verse 42. Well, let's just go with verse 40. Beware therefore, lest there come upon you which was spoken in the prophets, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next one. Who wants to hear more? Imagine being a Gentile and hearing Paul preach this. Is this radically different than anything they've ever heard anybody say a day in their life in this synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia? Yes. And they're like, that's interesting. We want to know more. Okay? Verse 43. And when the congregation was broken up, now watch, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine all of Grand Rapids coming together on a Sunday to hear Paul preach? Man, that would have been a scene. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. How do they feel? How do these religious Jews feel about this massive mixed multitude listening to Paul preach? Are they like, bless God, praise the Lord? Or are they envious? Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, that they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, so the Gentiles besought Paul to preach unto them on the next Sabbath day. We already read that. I'm getting a little ahead of my notes. And as we just saw, the Jews were filled with envy by the preaching. Now look at this. The Jews were filled with envy by the preaching that Paul began, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay? That reminds me of Romans chapter 11. Is Paul provoking them to jealousy? That's what's going on. He's got the whole city together to hear him preach the next Sabbath day. And the Jews look at it and they're moved with envy. Is he provoking them? Now they have an opportunity to respond scripturally, or respond out of faith to what's being done, but that's not how they respond. They respond out of what? Envy. Okay? So I gotta move ahead or I'm never gonna get anywhere here. Verse 45. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul and Barnabas, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay. And I think I want verse 46. I got the wrong reference up here on the screen. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to who? The Gentiles. Okay? So, that is, when Paul makes that statement, well, I have the wrong verse, that should be verse 46. He makes that statement in Antioch, Pisidia, which is located in modern-day Turkey or the region of Galatia. Now, isn't there a whole book that Paul wrote to the churches of where? Galatia, okay? Come with me to Acts 18. Get Acts 18. Verse 5. When Saul and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and what? Blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who? The Gentiles. Now, has he already been doing that? Okay. So there's a pronunciation, that's a misspelling, it should say Corinth, in Macedonia in Greece. So I know you're all geography buffs in here. If you think about Asia Minor, you cross the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, or what would be Greece. He makes a pronouncement in Asia Minor. He makes a pronouncement in Macedonia, or what would be modern-day Greece. Go to Acts 28. Acts 28:28. Now he's in Rome. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will what? So, let me ask you a question. Has he been going to the Gentiles for a long time before Acts 28? So there's a third and final pronunciation in the capital of the Gentile world, the Roman Empire, that the salvation of God is going to who? So you think about the Roman Empire of the first century, and is Paul making three pronunciations in three specific geographic regions that the salvation of God is sent to who? The Gentiles. So Paul has a ministry during the book of Acts that is designed to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now let's go back to Acts 4. Let's go back earlier in the book of Acts. Now, I want to say this. Get Acts 14. While you find Acts 14, I want to just say this. Folks, the reason I spent the majority of this sermon comparing Acts 2 and Acts 13 is because you have to see there's a critical turning point here. There's a pivotal turning point as you compare what Peter said. Did Peter talk about very similar things to what Paul talked about in Acts 13? They both talk about David. They both talk about the, you know, David, the contrast David to Christ, how David's still dead, how Christ rose from the dead, right? And Peter gets done with that message, and he holds Israel responsible for killing their Messiah. And Paul preaches almost the same stuff, and he gets to the end, and he says, you guys want to be saved? Believe in Christ. Apart from the law of Moses, and you can be what? Justified. Massive turning point in the history of God's dealings with humanity. So Paul, he's sent out in Acts 13. He goes to Antioch, Pisidia there, and what we just read about transpires. When you come into Acts 14, he goes through other areas of Galatia. He goes to Iconium. He goes to Derbe and Lystra. He goes to a bunch of different places. Look at verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, he taught many and returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every what? Paul is not just going around preaching the gospel and getting people saved. As he goes around, is he organizing independent local churches and ordaining elders to oversee these churches, these local assemblies? And so Paul's establishing local churches in the region of Galatia, and these are the churches that he is addressing when he writes the book of Galatians. Go to Acts 15. The first part of Acts 15, Paul goes to the Jerusalem Council. We're not going to talk about that. It'll take too much time. Go to verse 36, Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So does he go on a second apostolic journey? Yeah. In chapter 16, go to chapter 16, look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, one thing I want to say about that is this, okay? When Paul goes out to do this, is he working a strategy? I usually talk about this at the annual meeting, but I'm going to mention it right now. Is Paul working a ministry strategy? What's his strategy? Go into an area, preach the gospel, people get saved, establish a local church, edify the saints, turn over that local church to a bunch of elders to oversee it, and then go to the next city and do what? The same thing. And so notice where he's going. He's in Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So if Paul were strategizing about how to reach Michigan, how to reach West Michigan, where would he put a church? Would he put a church in Grand Rapids, or would he put a church in, I don't know, Ionia? I got nothing against the Ionians, okay? But he would put the church where? Here. Why would he put that church here? Because from that metropolitan area, does that church have the ability to reach out into the other areas? Because people come to that area, right? This is why when we decided to put this, make this church, plant this church, start this church, we put it in Grand Rapids. Because this is the chief city of this part of the area. Think about it right now. There are people sitting in this group right now from all over the region of West Michigan. That's the reality. Okay? Now, I'm not claiming to be brilliant here. I'm just claiming to be able to read the Bible. When you read the Bible and you look at, well, what did Paul do? He identified the chief city in the area and he said, I'm going to put church there. Because he knew that if he put the church there, would it reach out everywhere else? Okay, so Paul is doing something here. Now, I do want to point something out here, okay? Notice again verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were abiding in that city certain days, okay? Get with me Philippians chapter 1. Now, there is a dispensational position that says, but the church, the body of Christ, did not start until Acts 28. I think that position is wrong. That is, too late. The church, the body of Christ, started before Acts 28. Otherwise, you've got all kinds of crazy, weird stuff going on where you have two churches and they're not the same church. And you got an Acts church and a post-Acts church. And you got the Acts epistles and the post-Acts epistles. And they're not talking to the same group. And you got two of everything and everything's crazy. Okay? When does Paul go to Philippi? The answer is in Acts 16, what we just read. Later on, from prison, I believe in Rome, does he write an epistle to the saints in Philippi? Yes, that epistle is called the book of what? Philippians. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. Well, when was that? When was the first day? Acts 16, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Does he start a church there in Acts 16 in Philippi, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, and for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until when? Till when? So whatever's going on now while he's writing it, does he view it as a continuation of what he did with them when he was there the first time? So is the book of Philippians something fundamentally different than what he was doing when he was there before, or is it an extension of what he had already done among them? It's an extension of what he had already done among them. So even though the book of Philippians is not written until after Acts 28 when Paul is in a Roman jail, he views his ministry toward them in this epistle as an extension of what he started with them the first day he was what? There. So it is crazy to say, sorry to say it that way, but in my mind it's crazy to say that there's two different churches in Philippi, one that Paul starts in Acts 16 and now a wholly different one that he's writing the epistle to when he writes the book of Philippians. It doesn't make any sense. And not only does it not make any sense, does it contradict very plainly what Paul says in verse 5. Okay? So his Acts period ministry is to the Gentiles. So Philippians is written by Paul from prison after Acts 28, and he says that nothing has changed when he was with the Philippians in Acts 16 until after he is writing the book of Philippians after Acts 28. So during the book of Acts, Paul writes the following epistles. These are Acts period epistles. He writes, I believe, first Galatians. Then he writes first and second Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. All of those are written within the time period covered by the book of Acts. Is everybody following what I'm saying there? Okay? During his first Roman imprisonment, so we've already read the verse, when you get to Acts 28, where is Paul? He's in prison under house arrest in Rome. From Rome, under his first imprisonment, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So, here's the question. Israel has already fallen and is in the process, get Romans chapter 11, Israel has already fallen and is in the process of being diminished when Paul wrote what book? Romans. And Romans is a book that is written during the chronology of the book of Acts, I believe in Acts chapter 20. Go back to Romans chapter 11. This is probably all we're going to have time for. I always have more stuff than I have time for. It's irritating. By the way, this past week I started teaching economics for the first time in 20 years. One of the 7 economic principles is scarcity. And don't I know that there's never enough time as a preacher. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? The Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them. Has Israel already fallen? And are they being diminished when Paul writes the book of Romans before you get to the end of Acts 28? Absolutely. That is the testimony of the Word of God. So, where we will pick this up is we will start looking at some of the details of this Paul's ministry during this time period, where Paul does things like speak in tongues, water baptize, and commence some physical healings that seem to not be going on later on in his ministry, And we'll be talking about how those activities on the part of Paul are designed specifically to provoke who to jealousy? Israel. And these are things that are happening during that period of diminishing that seem to end after that period of diminishing what? Ends. And so we'll start up next Sunday by looking at those issues. So, well, not next Sunday, because next Sunday we're having the annual meeting. The following Sunday. So that'll be a barn burner. You're going to want to be here for that one. Okay? Tongues, water baptism, and healing. Should be a good time. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. We're grateful for the dispensation of grace in which we live, during which you are saving us and reconciling us and justifying us unto yourself by grace through faith, apart from the law. Lord, we're grateful for the understanding of the Word of God and how the Scriptures come alive to us in our understanding when we learn how to rightly divide, when we learn how to approach the Bible dispensationally, and things that seem to have been bound up to us or to not make any sense, or things that there you sort of knew that, well, this says this here and this says this over here and these seem to not be saying the same thing, are all of a sudden now answered and explained. When we recognize and understand that you had a new apostle with a mystery, a heretofore hidden dispensation of information that was hidden God until you chose to reveal it to the apostle Paul, and how once we understand that, and we understand that this is a Pauline revelation, the Scriptures open up to us, and we're able to understand them and make sense out of them, and understand who we are, that we are not Israel, that we are not under the law, but that we are the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, and that we have Christ as our head, and we have a future in the heavenlies. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son. Pray the saints will be edified.